Friends in Christ, before we read scripture together, if you will join me in prayer, please. Holy God, on the beauty of this early summer morning, we pray that you will come and be present with us. Speak to us in a voice that we cannot mistake. Teach us what we need to know. Change us where we need to be changed. Oh Lord, come into our hearts, into our lives, so that we may become this day more and more like the disciples you intend us to be. Teach us, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This Sunday is Ascension Sunday, and it is the time when we remember the story from Scripture of after Jesus was arrested, beaten, crucified, died, was buried, and resurrected, that according to the book of Acts, Jesus showed up and he spoke with, stayed with, taught the disciples, the 11 disciples who were left and women who were with them, for 40 days. And then after that period of instruction, Jesus ascended. He went back. He left the disciples here on earth and went back to heaven. And so today we read from the book of Acts the story of the ascension of Jesus Christ. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And then also a sign for this day is a passage that comes from the little tiny New Testament letter of 1 Peter, believed to be written to Christians of low social standing, very likely among them slaves and women, those with no rights, who were in fact suffering for their actions as Christians and facing persecution. And so the little letter of 1 Peter writes this word of advice to those who suffer. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you." And then I want you to skip over. The next section says, if you suffer because of your righteousness, that's great, but don't suffer because of your unrighteousness or because of your sin. So if you skip to chapter 5, verse 6, the author returns to the instructions for those who suffer for the name of Christ and because of obedience to Christ. And he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks God.
Because we already know how this story of Jesus turns out, I think it's really hard for us to envision or understand Jesus' ascension back into heaven here in Acts. So in order maybe to understand how this might have felt as it's happening, remember that the disciples were convinced they had left everything they had to follow Jesus because they believed that he was the Messiah that God was sending to restore Israel. But then Jesus had been arrested. He'd been beaten. He'd been killed as a criminal. Jesus had died. They had seen it. They'd seen him be buried. And then he was resurrected. And then, says Acts in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus showed himself to the disciples and he stayed with them for 40 days, teaching, staying with them, living with them, talking with them. Now, I would bet that the disciples feel like they've been on a roller coaster, and that since Jesus is now back, that victory has been snatched from the jaws of defeat and death. And now they are thinking, yes, now we are going to be justified. Now Rome will be defeated. Now our agenda, our dearest hopes, are going to be granted. Jesus is back. So they ask Jesus, rubbing their hands together in anticipation. So now, Jesus, is now when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. To them, it's a sort of a no-brainer question. You know, they just want to hear Jesus say yes. But Jesus says to them and to us, there are just some things which you cannot know. You will receive power, but it isn't going to be political power or military power. Jesus promises the disciples that they will receive power to become his witnesses here and everywhere. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, taken out of their sight by a cloud, and leaves them there staring into heaven with their mouths wide open. Now, it doesn't say this, but there is probably a slight chance that the disciples were left standing on earth looking rapturously into heaven with a complete understanding of what was going on and ready to charge into the world to be witnesses. But knowing people and having read about these disciples in Scripture, my bet is that they are standing there looking up into the clouds with a look that was a cross between befuddlement and terror. Did he just leave us again? What? Is it just us here? Now what are we supposed to do? I'm betting that's a lot closer to the first ascension. But in the modern church nowadays, we talk about the ascension as if it were some sort of bright blue early summer day like here today in Columbia. Maybe there was some harp music playing in the background while the disciples looked adoringly up at Jesus as he ascends into heaven. But honestly, ascension is just a really nice word for Jesus has left us behind again. like the disciples, mouths agape, staring into heaven. The Christians who found themselves in 1 Peter's letter at odds with their culture because they swore allegiance to God instead of to the emperor. And like those of us who feel left behind, alone and uncertain and befuddled and afraid, we realize that Jesus is no longer physically here. We've been left. And like a child who, having been distracted by new toys in the nursery, turns around to suddenly realize that her mother's no longer in the room, Jesus has ascended. And Jesus has left us here to figure some things out on our own. What does it look like, then, to live in a landscape where feeling left behind and befuddled and unsure of the future, what does it look like to live as Christians who have to decide for ourselves whether or not we're going to continue to follow this missing Jesus? That question, it seems to me, has come into very clear focus in the last 6 or 7 weeks as the normal business and activities of the world have been hushed by this pandemic. I mean, without this pandemic, we would have been very busy doing what we were always doing, what we thought it meant to be Christian. We would have been busy coming to this sanctuary on a Sunday morning. We would have already had Sunday school. We would be planning busily for Vacation Bible School and Kirk Night and committee meetings and food drives. And we'd be hosting our Family Promise families and packing meals for hungry people in our community and going to camp fellowship and meeting with our small groups and doing our book studies and having the men's breakfast on Tuesday morning. But that's all gone. And we've been left behind. Jesus isn't visible, at least not in the way in which we have grown accustomed to seeing Jesus embodied in the church. And so now we have to decide what we're going to do. It is clearer to me now than ever before in my 30 years of ordained ministry that if we, you and I, as individual Christians, do not work to struggle to stand in Christ for ourselves, especially now, that all of the good work that we do is only busy work. In his spiritual classic, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines a senior devil teaching a junior devil about how to keep a human being from loving and serving God. And in the 8th letter in that book, Screwtape Letters, Lewis imagines that the senior devil is telling his junior nephew that God wants for human beings to learn how to walk on their own. And Lewis writes this: God wants human beings to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, God is pleased even with their stumbles. Do not be deceived, says the senior devil. Our cause, meaning the devil's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished, asks why he's been forsaken, and still obeys. When it appears that we are all alone, what does it look like? To struggle to obey, to struggle to stand and to walk in faith. When the outside props of church activities are all gone, what does it look like to be the church of Jesus Christ? Well, the scripture assigned for this Sunday gives us some clear directions. Because the first thing that those 11 remaining disciples and some of the women did after Jesus left them was they went back and they gathered together in the upper room. And while we can't yet gather together in person, the time will come again when we can. And even now, we are gathered as the body of Christ remotely. And even now, every one of us makes choices about prioritizing our time. Will we make time to gather with this community of faith? Will we make that sort of time a priority? Is gathering with other disciples an afterthought or something we seek out? What organizes our week? Is it our faith or is it our recreation or our work? The second thing that Acts tells us is that the disciples were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. We know now, maybe in a clearer way than we have known before, that spending personal, private time in prayer, both listening to and talking to God, isn't optional. It isn't something that the preacher can do for us. And if we are not each one of us devoted to prayer, then we will not be able to stand in faith. Prayer is something that all of us must do in a disciplined way. And if daily prayer is not yet a part of our faith practice, if you would like to grow in your faith practice of prayer, then I encourage you and hold myself accountable. We need to begin to pray daily. Today is a great day to start. And let me know how I can help you. I cannot do it for you. You choose to devote yourself to prayer just as I must devote myself, but the community of Christ can support us in our own life of prayer. And in fact, even today in the printed announcements that go with today's service, there is a notice about an online course or an online opportunity to learn more about contemplative prayer. We must, says Scripture, devote ourselves to prayer. The other guidance that Scripture gives us today comes from that painfully and hard-won experience of those who have suffered for their faith in 1 Peter. To those who have been persecuted because they chose love over hate, those who have been persecuted and reviled because they chose justice for the oppressed, for those who have been persecuted because they pledged their first allegiance to God rather than to the state, to those, 1 Peter says, do not be surprised by suffering or think that you're doing something wrong. Christians are supposed to expect suffering. And what marks us as Christians is not suffering, because in this life, all suffer. What marks us as Christians is how we bear our suffering. To stand in Christ means that we bear suffering in humility and patience, knowing that God cares for us, and that in the end, that God will right that which is wrong. Friends, to stand in faith could not be more different than much of what we see happening around us. To stand in faith is not to demand our own rights or to refuse to wear a mask or to claim selfishness as strength of character. To stand in Christ is to love our neighbors and so be willing to do that which helps keep them safe, even when we are inconvenienced. To stand in Christ is to keep our own anger and impatience under control and in disciplined faith insofar as it is possible for us, to choose love over hate and grace over judgment. And to stand in Christ is to every single day work on giving our anxiety to God, because as 1 Peter says, because God cares for us. Finally, to stand in Christ when we see God nowhere on the horizon means that we are those who live hopefully and expectantly. Because we believe that even when we cannot see God, that God is there. We believe that even when we suffer, God suffers with us and is holding us. We believe that although the whole world rushes after hate and power and their own personal rights and privileges, that love is God's purpose in the universe, and that love alone is eternal. That in the end, only love wins, because God rules the universe. The bad news is that Jesus is left and we can't put our hands on him in the same way. Gone back into heaven, left us staring up at the clouds. The good news is that we know what we are to do in his physical absence, in our physical absence from one another. We are to be God's witnesses in Forest Acres, in Columbia, in South Carolina, to the ends of the earth. And that our witness is to be rooted in community and in prayer. And that we are supposed to be those who show the world what it looks like to live in humility and love and discipline, giving our anxiety to God, because we know that God does love us. To the God of all grace, says 1 Peter, to the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish us. To that God be the power forever and ever. Amen.